Let's continue today then. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 24. And we're going to continue right off from where we left off last time in verse 6. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 24. And continuing now in verse 6. Verse 6, so Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. Okay, now at this point, there's a bit of a change here, a bit of a change of direction, because it seems like the author of the book of the second book of Kings now seems to have thought to himself, hey, what about old Pharaoh Necho? What happened to him and his previously powerful Egyptians? You know, they've been so significant in recent chapters. I'd better let my readers know what happened to them. So he did. Verse 7. And the king of Egypt came not again any more out of his land, out of his own land. And why not? For the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt, which is the river Nile, you know, unto the river Euphrates. And he took all that pertained to the king of Egypt, all that had formerly been taken by the king of Egypt was now taken by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. So sometime after the Egyptians' defeat at Carchemish, at the hand of this young and powerful prince, as he was then, he was still a prince then, Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh Necho and his Egyptians fled. They fled back home with their tails between their legs, and they remained there in Egypt for a while, but they did not remain there absolutely permanently, and we'll see them again later as we continue. But now let's get back to Judah, and let's get back to Jerusalem, and let's get back to yet another, this another young new Jewish king, this King Jehoiakim. Verse 8, Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, only 18 years old, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. 3 months, why such a short reign? Well, please stay tuned and we'll soon find out. Still in verse 8 though, his mother's name was Nehushta. And that, look that up, it means brass, like, you know, the metal brass, or brazen, or, as occasionally is translated, fetters, F-E-T-T-E-R-S. And that fetters might have been prophetic, as we're going to see. We'll see that word come up. And she was the daughter of Elnathan. And Elnathan means God given. Elnathan of Jerusalem. Now, so he was only 18 years old. Surely this young fella, you know, he can't have done much wrong during such a short reign. Can he? Well, look, verse 9. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Jehoiakim had done. So sadly, we're seeing yet another chip off the old block. Not a very good old block either. So, as there was nothing at all positive in Jehoiakim's short reign, you know, nothing positive that might have helped defer the Lord's punishment of the Jews, well, the Lord God's punitive action continued. Verse 10. At that time, we say, at what time? Yes, okay, during the short 3 months of Jehoiakim's reign. But let's look at the parallel account in 2 Chronicles 36. Oh, well, we don't need to turn there. I'll just tell you, during the parallel account in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, it gives this detail, which should be very interesting to us students of the sacred calendar. And the time of this event that's talked about here occurred in the Hebrew at this Shani Tesh Uba in Hebrew, in the English, when the year was expired, or even in a better translation, at the revolution of the year, at the revolution of the year, which, as Bible commentator John Gill wrote, was the springtime. And according to Samuel, was the time when kings went out to battle. Okay, so that fits right in there. Okay, let's go back then to where we were in 2 Kings chapter 24, still in verse 10. What happened at that time? What happened? Still in verse 10 then. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, when it says the servants, talking about his soldiers, of course, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. Just a reminder, just a reminder that the English word besieged refers to a military operation in which a fortified place is surrounded and attacked with the intention of forcing surrender. And that's what happened here. And next, in this case, the boss of those servants, the king of those servants, came in person to see for himself how the siege was going. Verse 11. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Now, we're not told how long the Jews held out in the face of that Babylonian siege, but eventually they were forced to surrender. But they surrendered in a somewhat surprisingly polite and formal manner. Look what it says in verse 12. Then Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and his mother, and his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. Well, they didn't go out to fight with Nebuchadnezzar anymore, but they went out to submit to him and to surrender the city, and to surrender the whole nation of Judah to him, to Nebuchadnezzar, and of course to seek his mercy. And mercy was given. Still in verse 12. And the king of Babylon, in the eighth year of his reign, his own reign, took Jehoiakim prisoner. But as Jehoiakim and his people had surrendered lightly after a reasonable length of time, they were given a bit of a break by their conquerors. Unlike what had happened to Jehoiakim's father, Jehoiakim, who had foolishly rebelled against this super powerful military juggernaut. It's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar did not have Jehoiakim executed. He just had him imprisoned. So we're going to say farewell to... So is Jehoiakim in prison in Babylon? We'll say farewell to him for now, but we're going to see him again later, and likely in our studies next episode, we're going to see Jehoiakim again. Still, the conquest of Judah must have been very humiliating for all of the Jews in so many ways, including this major one. Look what Nebuchadnezzar did, verse 13. And he, Nebuchadnezzar, carried out from there, from Jerusalem, all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Okay, now, we can be totally sure that the Lord God would not have been too pleased about this action, this desecration of the house, of his house, the house of the Lord. But he did let it go ahead. And he let it go ahead, apparently without any penalty or any punishment against Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord God allowed this defilement of his temple as part of his punishment on the Jews, but perhaps also because his temple, the Lord God's temple, had first been defiled by the Jews themselves. By the Jews themselves. And so the Lord may have, you know, or the Lord's temple may have been temporarily decommissioned by the Lord, at least until the Jews eventually repented. But now, the Jews' captivity was just in its beginning stages. It was just beginning, but it was beginning in earnest. Verse 14. Also he, Nebuchadnezzar, carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains, and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained in Jerusalem except the poorest people of the land. So next we see some repetition, you know, perhaps when we see repetition in the Bible, it's usually for emphasis. So next some repetition regarding this hugely significant period of transition for the Jewish nation. Verse 15, and he, again Nebuchadnezzar, carried Jehoiakim captive to Babylon, along with the king's mother, the king's wives. I found that interesting. It says wives, plural, multiple wives, and he was only, you know, 18 years old at that time. Yeah, okay. His officers and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 16, all the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war, that's important, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So those high-ranking captives were taken in, so they left the poorest people of the land back in Judah, back in Jerusalem and the rest of Judah. But these high-ranking captives were taken captive, and they must have notably included such people as Ezekiel and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but interestingly, not Jeremiah. Jeremiah was not taken captive. It's like Ezekiel and Daniel were taken into captivity to prophesy from there, to let us know what was happening there in the Jews' 70 years of captivity. But he left Jeremiah back in Jerusalem. And that's interesting because Jeremiah comes very significant as we continue. So now, okay, so Jehoiakim has been taken into captivity. So now we come to the last king of Judah. He's the last and final king for the time being anyway. The last king of Judah until our Lord Jesus returns and reestablishes that very same throne. Verse 17, and the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, and that means gift of Yahweh, his father's brother, okay, so Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. And we know him famously as Zedekiah. If you ask anybody who Mattaniah is, not many people would know. So as mentioned previously, these forced name changes at the command of conquering kings, they were quite common. It was quite common. And as was also quite common, the conquered kings, you know, the kings who were conquered, were often permitted to choose their own alternate names, as in this case, because the name Zedekiah means Yahweh is righteous. Yahweh is righteous. Excuse me. And So Zedekiah's name is Yahweh is Righteous, and that is a name which is highly unlikely that Nebuchadnezzar would have chosen. Verse 18, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. So, you know, quite a bit longer than his predecessor's 18 months. So Nebuchadnezzar did not deport Zedekiah to Babylon right away, but left him in Jerusalem as another puppet king. Still in verse 18, and his, Zedekiah's mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. A different Jeremiah here. This is Jeremiah of Libna, not the same Jeremiah who is the prophet. But these names should ring some bells for us, because Zedekiah had the same mother as Jehoahaz, whose reign we studied last time. So he was a brother. Verse 19, and he, Zedekiah, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. So Zedekiah made the very same blunder as his brother Jehoiakim had made. And what was that blunder? Verse 20. For through the anger of the Lord, and this is kind of worded a bit strange here. For through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Okay, so again, the English translation of this verse is a bit confusing, but I'll give you the gist of it. The gist of it is this. All four of these final kings of Judah refused to repent and refused to admit that it was their sins and the sins of their people that were responsible for the Lord God belittling and shaming the nation of Judah by means of this national captivity that was then coming into effect. And so those four final kings evidently and illogically seem to think that because they still claimed to be God's people, that rather than punishment, that they still deserved the Lord's continued blessings. What were they thinking? And so two of them, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, tried to force those blessings by rebelling against the very mode of punishment that the Lord had decreed, and that was captivity. Captivity under Nebuchadnezzar and his Gentile Babylonians. Interesting to note, brethren, that when the Lord God chooses to punish Israel, he virtually always uses Gentiles. Something to remember. Okay, let's take another look at this, and this is worded differently. Let's go over to the parallel account in 2 Chronicles. So please bookmark 2 Kings 24. We're going to come back to there. So please bookmark 2 Kings 24 and turn over to 2 Chronicles 36. Let's take another look at this. It's worded differently, but it has a few more details in there. Okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 12, and he, Zedekiah, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself, look at this, is interesting, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah, the prophet, you know, speaking from the mouth of the Lord, okay, before Jeremiah the prophet, who had been speaking to him, to Zedekiah directly, from the mouth of the Lord. So, you know, not of course that Jeremiah was to be humbled, you know, as a mere man, but rather according to his position as an ordained, as being ordained and elevated by the Lord God, as the Lord's proved and righteous and inspired and reliable priest, prophet and representative, okay? Jeremiah was, you know, we always think of him as a prophet, but he was of the, he was a priest of the Aaronic Levitical priesthood. Verse 13. And Zedekiah also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, to swear not to rebel, but to accept his God-given punishment. Okay, who had made him swear by God, but he, Zedekiah, stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. But not only the king and the people, you know, committed these abominations and rebelled against the punishment that God brought upon them, but even worse, verse 14, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord. See, they polluted the house of the Lord before Nebuchadnezzar did. After all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. So, you know, so the chiefs of the priests were involved in this. And perhaps, not even just perhaps, but even likely, that Jeremiah the prophet was the only remaining righteous priest in Judah. And even though the loving and long-suffering Lord God had given the Jews countless warnings and given them less severe punishments to shake them up, look, verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, you know, prophets, rising up betimes and sending, reaching out to them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. You know, his dwelling place was Judah and Jerusalem and Mount Zion, of course, his temple. Verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God, the prophets, and despised his words, you know. And make no mistake, brethren, that's exactly what continues to be done in our modern Israelitish nations today. They despise the people, despise the word of the Lord God, and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Okay? He gave them all of these opportunities to repent, and they did not. They thought, no, we're good people. We don't have to repent. You know, we've got nothing to repent of. We haven't sinned. You know, that's for other people. We deserve God's blessings because we're the people of Israel. No. There was no remedy. And again, brethren, in our hedonistic nations today, the wrath of the Lord God, you think about it, it must be, you look at the world today and the things that are going on, you can imagine that the Lord God sees all of these things better than we do, much better than we do, and his wrath must be building to a crescendo. And again, but likely for the final time, his wrath must be building against our modern Israelitish people, including the Jews, who are almost totally ignoring the Lord God's warnings, you know, that have been given and are still being given, brethren, the warnings being given through the preaching of all of the hundreds of Church of God groups. And I wonder sometimes, brethren, if God, one of the reasons that God scattered his church, it was almost like instead of just taking one shot through one church, that it's like a scattergun, you know, to not to shoot them, but to broadcast the word of God to them, and to give them multiple warnings from hundreds and hundreds of different Church of God people, you know. Okay, so what did the Lord and what did the Lord's chosen Gentile pawn, okay, P-A-W-N, Nebuchadnezzar, what did they do about Zedekiah's rebellion? Okay, so for the detail on this, we need to return to 2 Kings. So let's go back to our bookmark in 2 Kings, and we're going to continue there in chapter 25. 2 Kings, chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. 2 Kings, chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, Zedekiah's reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it, round about. See that? Three times. Against Jerusalem, pitched against it, round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So if you look at the actual timing here, brethren, it was an 18-month long siege. You just imagine that, brethren, having your town surrounded by enemy armies, surrounded so you could not get out to get food, you couldn't get out to get seed to make bread. So imagine an 18-month long siege, which, again, a terrible, terrible thing. But even then, on the potentially positive side, would have and should have given Zedekiah and his people and his priests even more time, another 18 months, to repent. But they didn't repent, brethren. They did not turn back to the Lord God. Verse 3. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. Not just bread, brethren, there was no food at all. Because the grain fields outside of the city walls were inaccessible due to the siege. Verse 4. And the city was broken up. The Hebrew is baka, B-A-Q-A, and it actually means broken into. The city was broken into, and all of the men of war, the Jewish men of war, of course, fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which are by the king's garden. Don't know where that is. Now, the soldiers, the Jewish soldiers, said, we've had enough of this, let's get out of here. So they got out of there. But look at what it says in brackets there. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about. So the Chaldean army, the Babylonian army, or a section of them, were against the city round about. They were surrounding the city. And the king, Zedekiah, along with his sons, and the remnants of his army went the way toward the plain. So in other words, that plain was the plain of Jericho. We find that out in a minute. And the plain of Jericho was approximately 18 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Normally about a 5-hour march, but maybe in this case, maybe a bit less than 5 hours, because they were in a big hurry to get away. Verse 5, and the army of the Chaldees, okay, and this specifically, brethren, there was more than the Chaldean, this was specifically the Chaldean section of Nebuchadnezzar's huge multinational force. He had armies in from other surrounding nations that were on his side. The army of the Chaldees pursued after the king, Zedekiah, and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. And all his army, all of Zedekiah's army, were scattered from him. Interesting word, scattered there, brethren. Just a quick reminder that scattering, when you look up scattering in throughout the scriptures, whether it's Old Testament and New Testament, that scattering is the Lord God's usual punishment for the great sin of idolatry. Just remember that when you're thinking about the scattering of God's church. But also, brethren, what's happening here, this location of the Jewish army's shameful defeat is very fitting, okay? This plain of Jericho. This plain of Jericho was the very place where the Israelites, right at the very beginning of the Promised Land, the very place where the Israelites under Joshua had anciently prepared for their very first battle of conquest of the Promised Land, and where they kept their first Passover of the land. So for those ancient people of God, the Jews there, the plains of Jericho was a place of illustrious beginnings and of shameful endings. Verse 6. So they, Nebuchadnezzar's Chaldean army, took the king, Zedekiah, and brought him up to the king of Babylon to a place called Riblah. And Riblah was where Nebuchadnezzar's battle headquarters was. And they gave judgment upon him, upon Zedekiah. It was judgment for a crime. In obviously judgment for the crime of rebelling against the Babylonian captivity, which was also the just penalty. That captivity was the just penalty from the Lord God for the Jews' crimes against him, including the great crime of idolatry. So, what was the outcome of the Babylonians' judgment? Okay, yeah, it was captivity, but did Nebuchadnezzar have Zedekiah executed? Because that's what he did to Jehoiakim for the same crime of rebelling against their captivity. Did Nebuchadnezzar have Zedekiah executed? Well, no, he didn't. And it's interesting now. Sometime shortly before this, what happened here, the Lord God had sent his prophet Jeremiah to foretell the nature of Zedekiah's death. So Zedekiah was not executed by Nebuchadnezzar. Let's go over to Jeremiah. And so please bookmark 2 Kings. We're going to come back briefly. Please bookmark 2 Kings chapter 25. And let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 31. Sorry. Jeremiah chapter 34 and verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 34. And verse 1, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, okay, they were allied to Nebuchadnezzar, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities thereof. There's that, all those against again. It reads a bit funny here. It was of course Jeremiah who was saying these words of the Lord. It wasn't all of these people of these multinational armies under Nebuchadnezzar were saying these things. So Jeremiah said these words, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, saying this to Jeremiah, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I, the Lord, will give this city, Jerusalem, into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Okay, so he was going to burn it with fire. And that's interesting, brethren. I read somewhere that included in that was the temple, and also people wonder what happened to the Ark of the Covenant, and there's a possibility that it was actually burnt in this at that time. Okay, burn it with fire. Verse 3, and you, Zedekiah, shall not escape out of his hand. You know, Zedekiah did attempt to escape out of his hand, as we've already seen. But shall surely you, Zedekiah, shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand, and your eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon. Please notice the Lord's mention of Zedekiah's eyes, because the sight of Nebuchadnezzar, this prophesied sight of Nebuchadnezzar, would be one of the very last things that Zedekiah's eyes would ever see before those eyes were taken from him. Still in verse 3, and he, Nebuchadnezzar, shall speak with you mouth to mouth, and you shall go to Babylon. And while the Lord was still on the topic of speaking and hearing, verse 4, yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord of you, you shall not die by the sword, but you shall die in peace, and with the burnings of your fathers, the former kings which were before you, so shall they burn odours for you. Okay, we talked about these burnings in an earlier episode. I don't know whether you remember, but these burnings were the ritual burnings of incense that were, you know, this was not, what do they call it, when you, what was it, when they burn the bodies anyway, it doesn't matter. These were the ritual burnings of incense that were commonly performed at the funerals of the Jewish kings who had been respected by their people. So that's interesting that the Jewish people, in order to have these ritual burnings, they had respected Zedekiah. Still in verse 5, and they will lament you, saying, ah, Lord, you know, not Lord God, but referring to Zedekiah as their Lord and King. And again, Zedekiah did not truly deserve such honourable burnings and lamentations. He did not. But again, brethren, as still is the case today in our modern Israelitish nations, the people will lament the death of any irreligious leader, godless leader, who allowed them to have their own carnal way. And we also see that the people will also lament the death of any celebrity who supports the brand of leadership of those godless leaders. Seeing on we were watching Jeopardy last night, and there was a girl on there who actually got a tattoo with what's that guy's name? That guy, that rock star who recently died, Ozzy Osbourne. You know, like a satanic rock star, and you know, and that she actually lamented his death, and actually talked about getting a tattoo that honoured him. You know, this is the kind of thing, but it was those kind of things, the honouring of godless men is what, you know, what was common back in those days and what is common today. Okay, still in verse 5, the end of verse 5 here. For I have pronounced the word, says the Lord. Verse 6, then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem. So, the thing we're trying to get at here, Zedekiah was prophesied in advance and in person to die in peace. And when his end did come, okay, not totally in peace, as we might judge it, then certainly of relatively natural causes. But why, again, we ask the question there, why would the obviously vengeful Nebuchadnezzar, we know that Nebuchadnezzar was a vengeful king, we find it out over and over again in other scriptures, why would Nebuchadnezzar, who was acting as a pawn on behalf of the Lord God, why would he allow Zedekiah such a relatively easy way out of this life? Why would he? Perhaps both Nebuchadnezzar and the Lord God, and think about it, maybe even Zedekiah himself, might have considered that the punishments that were imposed upon Zedekiah and his remaining years of life after those punishments would have been worse than death itself, even worse than a violent death. So, what were those punishments? Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 25 to finish off, brethren. As the first of Zedekiah's multiple penalties because of his rebellion, here's what was decreed. 1 Kings chapter 25 and verse 7. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Can you parents, can you even imagine that, brethren, seeing your children, your sons slain before your eyes? But that, from Nebuchadnezzar's point of view, this would make good and sure that Zedekiah would have no surviving legal heir to the throne of Judah. And that fact is very significant to the Jews' subsequent history. Okay, what next? What did Nebuchadnezzar do next? Still in verse 7, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. Babylon, where many of Zedekiah's Jewish subjects who we would never see again, had already arrived. Now, the only actual mention of Zedekiah's death itself is recorded in another parallel account of the final years of the Jewish monarchy, and this account was written by an actual eyewitness, and again, that was the prophet Jeremiah. And I believe that, you know, that the Lord did not take Jeremiah into permanent captivity, so that Jeremiah would be able to eyewitness a lot of these things. Jeremiah chapter 52. Jeremiah 52. Jeremiah 52 and verses 10 and 11. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also all the princes of Judah in Riblah. And then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah. And the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. And that's the only recorded mention of Zedekiah's death. But we know that that death took place in 586 BC. It's a huge transitional point, brethren, because so ended the monarchy of Judah. So ended the monarchy of Judah. And to quote the words of our Lord Jesus, great was the fall of it.